I'm going to let the, as if I had to, children and the youth be dismissed. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what. I found out this morning I used a lot of energy. I regained a little bit of it at home, but I didn't know I was going to have to lead this praise and worship tonight. So I've done fired one barrel of energy, and I got one more left. Hallelujah. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. You know, you'd never deplete the Word of God. You know, there are places in the world that have nothing more than maybe one page of a Bible. I've heard all kinds of stories about people. They get a hold of just a little piece of the Word of God. They can't even get a whole Bible. They get a hold of a page or two. And that sustains them. Because it's limitless. It's limitless. When you stop to think about it, you know, how many testimonies could you find among military people or people that have been somewhere in the world, and they had a letter from home. And they read that letter over and over and over and over, and the strength of what it said in that letter kept them going. It wasn't like they got a new letter every week. One letter. But I'll tell you what, there is enough in this book that you never find it all out. You can memorize it. You can memorize this book from beginning to end, and every time you quoted it, something new would come up. Because it's alive. And so I want to continue a little bit here tonight. In 1 John chapter 2, and begin with verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Before I say anything else, I want to give you the meaning of that word perfected. It means to complete, to accomplish, to carry through to the end, bring to a successful conclusion, reach a goal, fulfill. In an ethical and spiritual sense, the word signifies a bringing to maturity, a perfecting. The word signifies a bringing to maturity. Now, many times we read scriptures like this, and we read them, and we think, man, if I mess up, does that mean that I don't know God? Does that mean that I don't have a relationship with God? I said something yesterday I shouldn't have said. Does that mean I don't know God? Now, what John is trying to get us to see here, what he's trying to get us to understand, is that being perfected and being like Jesus Christ is a process, a coming to maturity. A continuing. Now, if you want to look at it this way, how are you going to get a college degree? You're going to get a college degree by staying in school, by pursuing it. You're not going to be able to quit in the fifth grade, wander around out here in the world, and declare that you're going to get a college degree. There is a course of action. Now, let me ask you this. Does that mean that in that pursuit of that college degree, you're going to make A's on everything, on every test, and on every assignment that you have? Maybe some people, but not most people. But you know, nobody comes in and says, "Hey, look, you didn't do this program. You made a B. We're going to kick you out of school." No. You can make a C and they won't kick you out of school. You can make a D every once in a while, they won't kick you out. But if you make a habit of getting D's, you're going to find yourself looking for something else to do. And in the kingdom of God, John is just simply saying, God has set a pattern for us to live by. He has established a course of action. And with His grace and with His help, we can pursue that and we can mature in that, though through the process, we might fall down. Through the process, we might come up sometime with a C or the D. And you never know when it's going to happen. I graduated from seminary with a good, strong B average. I could have done better, but I was satisfied with a B. I had two churches that I was pastoring. I had a family. I had a little boy that was 2 years old, and I liked to play basketball, and I was young and in better shape, and so I did what I needed to do to get the grades that I wanted. And so I had a good, strong B. So my last semester, and I don't know what I did to my professor, but evidently I rubbed him the wrong way. And when I got my grades at the end of my last semester, I had a D in his course. A D. I'd never ever seen a D in anywhere, anything. From the time I started the first grade, till I got through college, and I mean, I went through the whole thing, graduated with an undergraduate degree, went to seminary, got my master's degree, and the last semester I saw a D. Now, I'll say this. Whatever that D indicates, it indicates one thing to me, that professor didn't have much confidence in me. I think the only reason he gave me the D is because I was so close to being out and he didn't want to fool with me again. And I never did know for sure what his problem was. It was in pastoral counseling. Imagine that, pastoral counseling. I make A's and B's in theology and all that kind of stuff, and New Testament criticism and all of the hard theological courses, and in pastoral counseling I get a D. He watched me one time, and we had to record the session, and it was kind of a mock session, you know, get somebody and you go through it. His response, his evaluation of mine, I just remember one statement that he made in the midst of all the other things. He told me that I looked like I was lost and didn't have any idea where I was. Now, if my whole life had rotated around that D, if I'd allowed that thing to get to me, it could have had a real negative effect on me. Just like anything else. Every time we fail at something. Every time we fall, we shed a little blood in the fall, it can have effect on us. We can either get up more determined to not fall again as quickly, or we can get up saying, "Mash my nose and I want to quit because I just can't do this." But John is trying to get us to see that there is a progression in the things of God. And that the first thing that we need to grab hold of is obedience to God, His commandments. Because when we get a hold of His commandments, what are we really holding on to? We're holding on to the Word. Let me ask you this. When you buy a piece of equipment, so you go to the hardware store down there and get and buy some kind of a product that comes with an instruction manual. Tells you how to use it. Now, do you look at that as a book of commands? Here, you're commanded to do it this way. Well, they're not commands, and we don't look at them that way. And so as a result of that, there isn't much of a tendency of us to rebel against that instruction manual. I know that it says you got to do this with it, but I'm going to do this. But if you do that, it's not going to work right. It doesn't matter. I'm going to do this because that's what I want to do. I want to use it this way. I'm going to put the blade on it backwards. Cut with the dull side. That's the way I want to do it. But there is something about human nature and the influence of the devil that tries to set up the idea that God is trying to remove from us the ability to enjoy life by putting us under a bunch of commandments that don't seem to be what we want. You know what I'm saying? So how do we know that we love God? How do we deal with that? Number one, you need to recognize that only those who obey Jesus really know Him. I don't care what somebody says. If they say they know Jesus, there ought to be, I'm not saying they have to be perfect, but there ought to be some evidence that they're trying to walk in the right direction. Now, some people stumble at it, and we're not to be judges. We're not to be critical and condemning of people. But you can look at some people, and you can say, you're not even trying. You're not even trying. You're making such a poor job of this. You know, nobody could be actively pursuing God and be going in the direction you're going. And if it doesn't cost them eternal life, it's going to cost them a whole lot here on this planet. Because they're going to be miserable. Secondly, understand that obedience is the first evidence of love for God. Obedience. Now let's make that include the relationship we have. I wouldn't go so far as to say that I'm obedient to Laverne. But I will say this, I take her feelings into consideration before I do anything that I do. Sometimes I know that it's not right and I do it anyway, but that's the way it goes. But because I love her, I consider her. It's not just like that I get up in the morning, go through my day today and say, oh, well, you know, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this because I want to do it. It doesn't help a relationship. And it doesn't help our relationship with God to always be trying to skirt the manual. We'd do a whole lot better if we look at this book as an instruction of how to live a prosperous and healthy life rather than as a book of commands to try to keep us in line with what God wants. You remember when you were little? You remember when you were a child? Your parents were overbearing? They just didn't want you to have any fun. But we grew up. We matured. And our children said the same thing about us. We didn't want them to have any fun. We were tough on them. I could throw in something there. I might as well. The situation we've got now, this generation doesn't even know what correction is. We might curb their creativity if you discipline them. So we need to take that for what it's worth. No one believed that only those who are learning to live like Jesus know and love Him. I got a little grandson that's just trying as hard as he can to be just like his daddy. And you know why? I don't think it's because he's trying to earn something from daddy. I think it's because he loves daddy and he wants to be like him. And we got to have that kind of attitude toward God. That we strive to be like Him, not because we feel like we're going to earn something, because we perform right, but because we love Him enough that we want to be like Him. Now, I want to reread a portion of Scripture I read this morning from 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now what's that say? The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who obeys his commandments abides forever. What's the will of God? That we be obedient to Him. That we do what He wants us to do. Now, you know what the best evidence for a new birth is? Best evidence that I've been born again. What's the best evidence that I've been born again? What's the best evidence that you've been born again? Is it just what comes out of your mouth? Or is it your conduct and your behavior? I'm a child of God. Well, you certainly don't act much like it. I'm a Christian. Well, could never prove it with all the evidence. Best evidence for new birth is that your conduct and your behavior. Know that continued willful sinning is the lie in the life contradicts a genuine conversion. How can you say that you love God? How can you say that you've given your life to the Lord and you're still just living the way you want to live with no control over it and no influence of God in your life? It's going to hurt you on this planet. And I mean, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. Understanding the Word of God, and I'm glad it's God that makes the calls, because, you know, I look at things and I look at the idea of grace and then I look at the way some people are living and they'll talk to you, you know, well, yeah, I trust the Lord and I love the Lord, and then you want to say, just. But I believe that you can talk a good talk and not walk a walk. There's a lot of con artists in the world. And I think there's a lot of con artists in the church. Not necessarily this one, but the church as a whole. And a lot of it's because we don't want to give up our ways and we don't want to give up our rights. I want to keep the right to be angry. I want to keep the right to hold unforgiveness. I want to keep the right to snub somebody. I want to keep the right to have pride and all that kind of thing.
those notes and I don't know where they went. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know what those are? I could probably break down each one of them and give you a bunch of categories, but it's just simply an attitude that leads us in a direction that's not the direction that God wants us to go. Lust of the flesh. That's not necessarily altogether sexual. It could be for fame or power. Lust of the eyes, things, covetousness, pride of life. Just simply being haughty. Feeling like you're a self-made individual. There are a lot of things that could fall into those categories. And it might be that way for one person, and it might not be that way for another. But the thing about it is all these things are passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And we do the will of God because we love him. Because we love him. We do not perform in the sight of God to keep from going to hell. You know, with an attitude like that, it's all about me. It's all about myself. I'm not thinking about God. I'm thinking about preserving me from the fires of hell. Let me ask you this question. Why would anybody want to go to heaven and spend eternity with God when they don't want to have nothing to do with him down here? Now, I'm sorry, but people that just don't have any use for God down here don't have a relationship with him. Now, we may stumble and we may fall and we may bounce off the wall, but we have a desire in our heart. And I see people with desires in their heart, and because of their lack of understanding, because of the lack of any background in their life, they don't know how to put anything together to make it work right. But they love God. Now, you got a piece of equipment, and it won't work, and you can't get it to work like it's supposed to, what's the best thing to do? Either read the instruction manual, or if you bought it at Ace Hardware, go down and ask Ronnie how it works. I bet more people do that than they read the manual, don't they? And if you get a life, you get a life and it's not working, why just keep on pursuing the same thing that you're doing? Because you're not going to get any change in results. But find out where it's going wrong, and how do you find out where it's going wrong? By reading the manual. Or by talking to the person that sold it to you. You know, the Holy Ghost will go a long way in straightening you out if you just give him an opportunity. Because he will teach you of all the things that Jesus taught. He'll bring those things to remembrance. He'll instruct you in the Word of God. He'll cause the Word of God to rise up in you. And I'll tell you what, if it's not in there, it's hard to rise up. But if you put it in there, the Holy Spirit will bring it up when necessary. In those convenient times. And by doing that, we put it all together. And we walk according to what the Word of God says. And our life quality changes. It's amazing to me in the 40 years that I've been in the ministry and the people that you deal with and the ones, you know, that are always crying out for help. And particularly with all the years that we were in the prison ministry. The repeats. They just recycle. And you know why they recycle? Because they never changed anything in between. They get in prison, they get into chapel services, they church services, they get on fire for God, you know, and they just, man, they could sing and they could testifying, and they were witnessing amongst them and leading people to the Lord. And then they get out. And they don't change. Not all of them. But if they don't change, they're going to repeat what they've been doing. Isn't it interesting? You ever think about the fact that people have been married 4 or 5 times, how hard it is for them to choose the right person? Pick 4 losers. You reckon there's anything wrong with the person? They keep recycling through the same thing. I can give you examples. I mean, I know people from the years of ministry, and they've been cycling through the same thing, just with a different person. And the reason being, they've never changed anything they think or do. And they're looking for somebody to fit them. Except they don't know themselves what will fit them. When I submit to the Word of God, I tell you what, you know, I used to think I had it all together. You'd ask me the first 10 years of my married life, I would have told you I was a perfect husband. I mean, you know, had to be. We never had any fights. We never had any arguments. We never had disagreements. You know what I found out? I found out that a lot of that was because I had a gracious wife that showed me a lot of grace and put me in God's hands. And all the time I'm thinking, wow, I'm wonderful. But you know the truth of the matter? All that time, you know what Laverne thought about me? She thought I was wonderful. She just knew how to show grace. And when I finally saw the light, she just smiled. Does that mean in the last 33 years I haven't done anything wrong? Absolutely not. But in 43 years, our relationship has never been strained. Never. And the main reason being that in spite of everything else, I love her, and I know she loves me. That'll go a long way in our relationship with God when you know that you love Him and that He loves you. God puts up with a lot of things because He loves us. We need to learn to put up with a lot of things too. And instead of looking at it like, well, God, you're just trying to mess up my life. Looking at it like, God, thank you for keeping me out of trouble. Thank you, Lord God, for making it right. Thank you for being faithful, for loving me when nobody else loved me, for caring about me when nobody else cared about me. And for making it where I'm secure. And I'm not going to pass away with the world. I tell you what, I may do a lot of things. I may make mistakes. I may have some failures in my life. But one thing I have determined that I'm never going to do, and that is I am never going to run and try to hide from God. That's the tendency people have. That's why people would come in church a lot of times. They're trying to stay out of God's vision. Trying to just kind of back off in the corner and hope that, you know, everything leaves them alone. Let's stand. This has been a good day for first day back at work. Heavenly Father, you want to teach us so much to bring us to perfection. To teach us, Lord God, how to live productively. Father, I just pray that we'll get smart enough to quit fighting you. That we'll get smart enough to start cooperating with you so that you can bring us to maturity. Lord, it's so easy to get offended. So easy to find fault with life, our circumstances and our situations. Lord God, I pray that it will be as easy to follow your commandments and to live by your word as it is to have our flesh offended. Father, I just pray that we'll grasp hold of your word and allow your life to come forth in us, so that we can live productive lives and be the witnesses that you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord God, for being with us this week, touching us, ministering to us, and allowing us to minister to others through the love that you've given us. And it's shed abroad in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.